the older I get, and I'm getting there, but I'm most concerned about the faith being passed down through generations. And I think it's so important, and I think it needs to be a topic of those that really love the Lord and desire to see that happen as a topic of daily prayer for your children, grandchildren, and so on. It just made me think, I think there's some copies out there. I've kind of developed a prayer for the family, and I just wanted to say a word about that. And if we don't have those, we can get them. But the thing is, I think about what Paul shared with Timothy in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, that I'm not ashamed, but I know whom I have believe it, and am persuaded he is able to keep those things that are committed to him until that day. King James, against that day, but it means that he has that keeping power. And so then I look over in Jesus' prayer in John 17 to the Father, and basically he says, I have kept these disciples while they've been with me, but he's now soon going to ascend to heaven and not be with them. And so his prayer in John 17 is for the Father to keep them. And I pray that you keep them one, and that you keep them from the evil, that you keep them growing to be more like the Lord Jesus, and that you use them in your kingdom. Anyway, I think especially for those that have children that have grown up and they're now out of your home, or maybe in grandchildren, in this case, great-grandchildren, pray for the ongoing work of God in their lives. I think that's such a very important thing. So I just wanted to mention that. Lord, just has sort of prompted me this morning to talk a little bit about this matter of waiting on God, our knowing him, trusting him, and waiting for him to work in our lives. Father, thank you today for just this opportunity to come together and to consider your word. Thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for the reality of your love and care that you sent Jesus to pay the price for our lives so that we could be born into your family and dwell in your presence forever. Lord, even before I share here, I trust you know every one of us and where we are in our walk with you. And we pray, Father, that you'd use your word in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This matter of, there's a couple of personal things I'd share on this thing of waiting that has become important to me. And we're talking really about waiting and looking to the Lord, depending on him to meet needs in our lives. There's a precious passage at the end of Isaiah. God's word is precious, but it's been precious to me. at the end of chapter 40, and I guess I would just say, I don't know how many times I've quoted this. And I've quoted it when it looks like it's going to be hard to finish the race, hard to finish what I purpose to do, and I need more strength. So I just stop and continue what I'm doing, and I quote it, hast thou not heard, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. He says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall be renewed in their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I miss that they shall be lifted up with wings as eagles. Let me do that one more time. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. There's wonderful promises in the Word of God about this matter of waiting on God. The Hebrew word for wait, as in this passage in Isaiah 40, really means to patiently wait expectantly. And I think that matter of expectantly, I want to say a bit more about that. Expecting God to minister and come to your rescue in the special need that's going on in your life. A couple things also in Isaiah 40, early on, Isaiah writes this: to whom will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare him to? Have ye not known, in verse 21, have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out his heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Goes on to say about the greatness of God, his power, his majesty, and the thing that that I think becomes so important is that there really are two things for you to, for you and myself to wait on the Lord. Is the first to know of his power, his enablement. There's no understanding. There's nothing but what our God can do, and we need to understand his greatness and his power to meet my need. But the second is that he really desires for us to come to him and to wait on him, because he desires to minister in our lives. I think one of the passages that just makes that so clear to me is in Luke 4, when Jesus comes home. He's grown up in Nazareth. He comes home. They hand him Isaiah 61 to read. He read it. And if you remember that passage, he said, he has just gone through John baptizing him. He's gone through the temptation time in the wilderness. He's come home to his hometown. Reads from Isaiah 61, says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, hath anointed me to proclaim the gospel, has anointed me to heal brokenhearted, has anointed me to set captives free, to open blind eyes, to set at liberty those that are bruised. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from the glory of heaven not only to die and pay for the penalty for our sin, but to minister to needs. He's concerned about our needs. And this is one of the things about waiting on the Lord, is to know, first of all, God is able. Nothing is too hard for him. But the second is he really wants to enter into our lives and our need, and to touch that need in a special way. Concerning his greatness and his power, I had to think about Job and what God allowed him to go through. What an amazing thing in Job 1, when there's a meeting between God and Satan, and God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man. He walks with me. And of course, Job says, well, he's only doing it because you bless him and you hedge up his way. And God let him have his major shot at Job's life, and he goes through the agony of losing basically everything. He didn't lose his wife. And then the second go around, he let him touch his body, and anyway, the thing that I wanted to say in this regard is, and it was such a tough day for Job, and praise God for counselors that would sit down with him, but they didn't say the right thing. Job ended up having to pray for them. But anyway, what does God do finally when he comes and talks to Job? He talks about his creation. I just think, God, what are you doing here? He's going through all this misery, and God starts to talk about his creation. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? But he talked about his greatness and his power and his majesty. And the result with Job was, God, I repent in dust and ashes. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth you. And so God did several things. First of all, he refined his servant Job to get a greater picture of the majesty of God, but also then He really defeated that wicked one that came and tried to destroy Job, and God just healed Job more and more. Though he walked with the Lord and had a righteous life, God wanted him to see more of his majesty and his power. And of course, he blessed him for numbers of generations after that. But that's one of the key things on waiting of God and knowing that he is able to, and also that he is desirous. He's desirous to minister to our needs and have us come to him. So I see that waiting on God really depends on our hope and assurance is based on his power and also his desire to help us. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall receive what they need. So I delight in quoting that. It's a precious truth, and it's a precious promise from God. In the matter of waiting expectantly, I think that's another thing, and I just share this out of a memory of mine that's really special. I was in a calculus class when I went to college, and I had a single lady, an older single lady, Dr. Angeline Brandt, and she loved mathematics, but she loved the Lord. And she would take us on a number of times in a devotional to the passage read this morning by our brother, and in Psalm 62, where David said to himself, and I just want to refer to David a lot because he went through hard things, but he had learned and had the prompting by the Holy Spirit to wait on God in his situations, to trust in him. And we have the record all through his life of how God did rescue him. But Psalm 62, 5, and she would often, and as I remember, several times give this devotional about living expectantly. My soul, David said, first of all, in the first verse of Psalm 62, he said, truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be greatly moved. And I guess here's an occasion in the Word of God where somebody, where you talk to yourself. David talked to himself. He said, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. And I remember her dealing with that we really as Christians need to learn to live expectantly, to expect God to do special things, to expect God to answer prayer. I remember telling him, when you go to the mailbox, just expect God's going to do something for it. And it's not going to happen every time, but God wants us to live expectantly. And that was a blessing and stood out to me. She had a student come in one day and said, Dr. Brand, it really works. And she thought he was talking about a calculus problem. But he said, no, this thing of living expectantly, God's been doing some special things in my life. I want to say something about David in the matter of him being able to say, my soul waits on the Lord. I speak to my soul, wait thou only upon God. And there's so many, in fact, I want to just say it at this point. I kind of had it at the end. But if we don't wait on God, there's a passage that I just want to refer to in Isaiah 30. The danger of not waiting on God. Let me go to that just a moment. As I understand what's going on here, God's people for help were wanting to turn to Egypt. And God says this. This is in Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall your strength be, and you would not. And it goes on to say that they fled on the horses, and they're trying to help themselves in the situation. And the Lord says to them, those that fight against you will be swift. And but he comes to verse 18, says, therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. Therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. The danger of not waiting. And I just appreciate David wasn't perfect, and we know a foul up in his life. But the record is that God said he's a man after my own heart. And you remember when Saul was king, and he had the gift, God had put his spirit on him, but he just was not responsive, and he became proud and lifted up. And so God had called Jesse in, because I'm going to anoint one of your sons to be the next king. And you know the story, all of the older boys, Samuel, he thought, surely those would be the ones, they looked like they might be kingly. Well, shepherd boy David's out with the sheep, and they wait to bring him in, and the Lord said to Samuel, this is the one, anoint him. And there's a passage back in, I don't think I'm going to have us turn to that. But what happened is, when Samuel anointed David to be king, that the Spirit of God came upon him. And if you go back, you'll see that the Spirit of God left Saul. Now, we're in the day of grace. When you receive Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God comes to live in you and to stay in you, which is such a blessing. I want to, Lord willing, just share a little bit tonight about that power that's available to us in the Spirit of God living in us. But it set up quite a deal between David and King Saul. It says the Spirit of God left Saul, and this an evil spirit from the Lord came upon him. And it says came, his life had opened the way to darkness, King Saul. And at that point, there became this tremendous battle, because David was called upon to come in and play the harp for Saul, and it refreshed him when he had this awfulness on him. But there were times that he would pick up the spear and hurl it at David. David was called in. God used him against Goliath. And then they began singing his praise, and that spirit of jealousy came on Saul, and it was always a battle. If there's a wonderful picture there, I don't know if it's a wonderful picture, but it's a clear picture that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Saul loved David, but empowered by that wicked one, he spent the rest of his life and the rest of his reign trying to kill David, trying to destroy him, because he had the spirit of jealousy that was on him. And David got into so many situations where he just had to wait on God. Because, and as I looked at it, it looks like it probably was 15 years from when he was anointed to be king till he became king. Most of that time, he was fleeing from Saul. And Saul was using all of his energy to try to destroy David, because he knew David was going to be the next king. And he just was enraged by the kingdom of darkness against him. One of the instances where David needed to wait on God, there were many of them, because they would come against him, and he became sort of a vagabond. He had 600 men that said that they were discouraged and downhearted and defeated. That was kind of his men. They ended up in the Philistine territory, living in a city called Ziklag, and they were out on a mission. They came back. The Amalekites had stolen their wives, stolen everything they had. The people, it says that they wept until they could weep no more. They were so discouraged, and what happened is they decided, we're going to stone David out of their misery. And here, Saul's against him, the armies of Saul were against him, now his own men in this situation were against him. And you know what David did? It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. In the midst of all going wrong, he knew that God is mighty, that God wants to help, and he waited upon God. He asked the Lord, should we pursue? And the Lord said, yes. And they got everything back, and all their wives, nothing was lost. But a wonderful example of David waiting on God. So he says, my soul, wait thou only upon God. My expectation is from him. That's the way God would have us live. There's a wonderful passage in Philippians 4 where Paul said to be anxious for nothing, be careful for nothing, I think is the way in the text, really means don't be anxious or worried. Tell God every detail of the need of your life in earnest and thankful prayer, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. So I guess this morning I just want to remind us God's willingness to intervene in our lives. If you're his child, he is very desirous of you walking with him, seeing his direction in your life, and him rescuing you in your situations. It comes down to waiting on the Lord. Have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, gives strength to the weak. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I just urge you, lay hold of what God wants to do as your child, as his child. He is so interested in the ongoing, what he wants to do in your life. You may be at situations in your life that don't make sense. God knows what it's all about. And you put your life into his hands, depending on him, and he will be free to do those special things on his heart. So I say today, wait on the Lord. Wait expecting what God's going to do because he loves you and has a plan. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the instruction of your word to wait on you. Thank you, Father, for your majesty and your greatness, and nothing is too hard for you. But beyond that, you are so interested in having a heart for you and dependence on you and a care and bringing our needs to you. So Lord, I just ask, could tuck that away in our lives to wait on you expectantly. That's what you want us to do. And I thank you in Jesus' name, amen. If you take your hymnal, I'd just like us if we could stand and sing a verse together. 494, and I think a big part of our walk with the Lord is just presenting ourselves to him, waiting on him, desiring his work in our life. We'll sing just the first verse, 494. Father, thank you for our time together and seeking your face today. And I just so grateful, Father, for the gift of Hayden. As we've had an opportunity to commit him to you and pray for him, I pray for all of the family that's so interested in this gift from you. Bless them, I pray. And we just I take the opportunity to place your name before we dismiss, Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.